Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray together and ask the Lord for help in understanding his word. Our Lord and our God, we know the difficulty with which we struggle with the sin of worry. We know the frequency with which we are vexed by it. And so we ask for your divine aid and your divine help. Teach us by your word to trust in the Savior, in your providence, in your purposes for us. And we ask that you would enlighten us by the truth of your word, that you would search our hearts as we consider how this truth applies to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would honor you in our thought life and in our desires and ambitions and in every area of our life before you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Worry is the respectable sin. Christians know that we're not supposed to murder, commit adultery, lie, cheat, steal. But we all admit to one another that we worry. And perhaps we do so because we don't realize what a vital spiritual issue it is. And yet Jesus speaks to his disciples over and over again about this issue of worry. He is deeply concerned about worry because worry is a sign that our treasure is in the wrong place. Worry, Jesus says, is a moral deficiency that can be traced to several factors in our lives. They can be traced to unbelief. We don't believe that God will provide for us, and so we worry about it. It can be traced to a lack of submission to his lordship. We want to be in control of our lives, and we know that we're not, but we're trying as hard as we can be to be in control of our lives. And so we worry about the gap between what we're trying to do and what we're not sure we can accomplish. Worry can be traced, frankly, to worldliness, having our desires set on the wrong things that we know we may not obtain, rather than on the right things, the things that we know that we cannot lose if we will set our hearts on them. Worry, you see, Jesus teaches, is a spiritual matter. And our reflecting on worry today gives us the opportunity to ask, what are the root causes of our worry? What does our worry teach us about our relationship to our Father in heaven? And what does our worry teach us about our spiritual priorities? If we will answer those questions today, individually, and today particularly, I promise you that there is spiritual blessing awaiting if we will deal with this hard matter of worry that attaches to us all. And let me say up front that worry is not simply a temperamental matter. Maybe you say, Pastor, I am temperamentally inclined to worry. I can find a dark cloud, behind every silver lining. And I am temperamentally tempted to this particular sin of worry. But friends, we can't blame this on temperament. This is a spiritual matter, and all of us are affected in different ways. And so don't simply associate worry with fear or anxiety. That is one part of worry, to be sure. But we're going to see that when Jesus says, don't worry about your life, that he's actually speaking about two sides of worry. And all of us struggle with one or both sides of worry. There is the anxiety side of worry. We fret over things. We fear things. A 2023 survey suggests that Americans' fears center on five main topics: corruption in government, economic concerns, war and terror, the harming or death of loved ones, and pollution of drinking water. Interesting how what will we drink is still a top concern of Americans. We can make a lots of lists of what we fear if we wanted to today. And that's one side of worry, becoming paralyzed and fretful over things that might happen, the things that are outside of our control, anxieties, just controlling our lives. But there's another side of worry as well. And the Lord Jesus says that side of worry is ambition. You may not be worried about financial disaster, but your whole life may be wrapped up in securing for yourself financial security and gaining that. And in that case, your worry manifests itself not in anxiety, but in sinful ambition. You have become preoccupied. You have become fixated on some earthly reality, and you have lost sight of the greater thing, the first things. So either one of those are ways that we can fall prey to the sin of worry. And so the Lord Jesus, in our passage today, is asking us to examine our hearts in regard to sinful worry. But he also teaches us how to deal with it. Jesus offers us here gospel truth. He speaks directly into our worry, and he tells us a word that we may not be particularly ready to hear. In fact, what Jesus tells us is really a word that the world will rebel against. The world doesn't want this advice that Jesus has concerning worry. Because what Jesus says is to deal with worry in a seemingly indirect manner, right? He doesn't just say, if you have worries here on earth, go deal with them. No, he says, if you have worries here on earth, the solution lies in heaven. Right? He reorients our hearts from earthly anxiety and earthly ambition to trusting our Father in heaven and seeking his kingdom and his righteousness above everything else. Right? That is Jesus' antidote for anxiety. He doesn't offer us medication. He offers us meditation on biblical truth that feeds our faith and then redirects our lives. And so the biblical idea that he's seeking to drive home to our hearts is this: don't worry about your life, but trust your Heavenly Father to provide everything you need as you seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And to help us see this, Jesus is going to repeat this command three times in light of what he said before. Right, three times, Jesus says, therefore, don't worry. He says it in verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. Three times, Jesus says, in light of what I've just taught you, don't worry. And then he follows up that command each time with considerations, reasons to turn from sinful worry and trust our Heavenly Father and seek his kingdom. And so we will take it up in that manner, just following the outline that Jesus gives us here. And so first, Jesus tells us to pacify idolatrous worry with faith-filled worship. Look at verses 25 through 30. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. That's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow. Won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So he opens in verse 25 with this command to the disciples, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. And there Jesus' words really echo Paul's commands in Philippians 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Jesus' command here comes as close to Paul as it possibly could without using the same words. And so Jesus has determined that his disciples see that this is a spiritual issue. Now, this Greek word, in terms of worry or anxiety, means to divide the mind. Have you ever felt, when you're anxious, there's something like a debate that's going on inside of you? Right? There's a kind of a pulling back and forth, a kind of an arguing inside you. It's a matter of a divided mind. Or perhaps for a believer, it's a matter of sometimes you trust God and sometimes you don't. Yeah, there are some things you'll trust God for and some things you won't. For example, you'll trust God with your eternal soul, but you won't trust Him for your next meal. You can see how foolish that is. But that's the whole thing. It's a matter of sometimes this, sometimes that. It's a divided mind. And it really comes down to what you think about. Now, there is a difference, an important difference, between a righteous concern and sinful worry. And the Apostle Paul modeled righteous concern. After listing many of his sufferings, he said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, "Not to mention other things, there is the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches." It's the same word. Paul commends Timothy in Philippians 2, verse 20, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." And that concern can even involve suffering. Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 19, "My children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you." Okay, so worry is not a proper care and a proper concern that causes you to attend to your business in a responsible way. Rather, worry is primarily a deficiency of responsibility and reliance. On the one hand, worry is not understanding and fulfilling your God-given responsibilities according to God's Word with the help of God's Spirit for God's glory. And on the other hand, worry is not trusting in God and relying on Him to deal with the rest that's not your responsibility. It's rooted in unbelief, not exercising the faith that God has given to you. And so there's a deficiency of reliance on God that leads to sinful anxiety, and there's a deficiency of responsibility toward God that leads to selfish ambition. Jesus is not condemning, a proper preparation and provision for the future. He's not condemning an appropriate concern for the present. But He is attacking that worrying which frets over whether God will give us what we need, or that preoccupation with those things which are temporal, to the point that it clouds our eyes to the most important thing in life. And now, Jesus knows that worry is a powerful enemy. And He knows that the only way that worry can be beaten, right, the only way that this sin can be rooted out of our hearts and out of our lives, is through truth and through trust. He knows that our minds must first be brought past that with the word of truth. All right? If we don't think rightly, we will never beat worry. But He also knows that ultimately, worry cannot be conquered by right thinking alone. It must be conquered by faith in God. So it takes both truth and trust to put to death the sin of worry. So we may consider Jesus' words about right thinking in these passages and still not beat worry in our lives, because worry is ultimately, at bottom, a sign of our faith and a lack of trust in our Heavenly Father. So bear that in mind as we look at Jesus' considerations. In this section, this first section, He gives us five considerations that we can use against worry. So when worry is zeroing in on you and you feel surrounded and absorbed and consumed in it, the Lord Jesus says, use these truths, in fact, these rhetorical questions that I'm going to ask you, to fight back against worry. So notice, first of all, He says that worry is a worship issue. It's been helpfully said that every time you see a therefore in Scripture, you ought to see why is it therefore. Okay? So just look back just one verse to verse 24. Jesus says there, "No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So Jesus speaks of worry fundamentally as an issue of worship. He says you're either going to worship as an idolater or you're going to worship as a Christian. Okay, that's why Jesus says nobody can serve two masters. You can only serve one. You can only worship one. You cannot serve both at the same time. You cannot serve, as he says, both God and money. And that word for money, as we saw last week, is mammon, which goes beyond just having an abundance of financial resources. Mammon can be whatever it is that you're holding on to in your heart. Jesus says you can't serve both things. And then he says, therefore, since you can't serve both God and mammon, do not worry. So again, he's going back to that whole previous section and saying, everything I said about keeping our eyes on the Master, keeping our hearts set on heavenly treasures, on the basis of that, don't worry about your life. What Jesus is saying is, if you want to know where are those places where you are treasuring earthly treasures, just take a simple test. Where are your worries? What are you anxious about? Follow the anxiety. If you follow the anxiety, you can usually trace it back to things that you have too much of a hold, too much of a grip on your life, on your heart. It's become an idol that you've begun to worship. Before anything else, worry is a worship issue. And so in the rest of this section, Jesus is going to help us to pacify our idolatrous worry with faith-filled worship. So just look at the next consideration. Worry has a wrong view about what life is. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Right? The problem with worry is that it has a wrong view of what life is. Right? There is more to life than your gut and your garments. That's as plain as it can be. John Nolan states it more starkly. He says, life is not simply about surviving. Do you understand life is more than what anybody can do to your body? Life is more than your body. Life is more than what goes into it and what covers it. Life is more than that. Okay? Now, this is what Baloo the bear was concerned about in the Jungle Book. You know, the bare necessities of life. That was the goal of his life. Just having the basics. Having those bare necessities. And if it's less than that, then I don't have the life that matters. But life is not about having much in life, and it's not about having the basics. Right? He says here, the great priority of life is not what I have or what I lack in terms of material or physical well-being and welfare. What matters in life is whether I am living in relationship to God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Right? That issue is whether I have His life in me. That is what matters. That is the great and main thing. And now that life and that breath that He gives us, and even by grace, that new life that He gives us with the Spirit of the risen Christ, the core of our life is life in Him. We may even say that the soul of our life is the state of our souls. And in fact, if we make that the priority, as Jesus will say later on down here, He's going to say, your Father knows those other things that you think are so needful, and He will gladly provide them for you. That's not to be your concern. That's not to be your worry. God Himself has promised to take care of that. No, what you should be thinking about, what you should be concerned about, is the kingdom of God and the life that you have in God and how to serve and live for the glory of God. Right? But this is the great preoccupation of the world, isn't it? And in fact, this is exactly what he'll say in verse 32, that the Gentiles seek after these things. They seek clothing, physical health, comfort, financial security. And what is all this world about? What is the world all about? It's about food and diet, about physical well-being. Right, there are all kinds of things, and these things in and of themselves are not necessarily bad, but if they are your life, and if not having them in your life is somehow interfered with, Jesus says, you don't understand life. You have a wrong view about what life is all about. Worry results from giving these lesser earthly things more priority than the greater spiritual, eternal realities. Worry reveals what we think we can't live without. It reveals what we think life is about. And it's always less than God Himself and what He's given us in His Son. I'm going to say it this way now, and we'll return to it in a later point. If our God and Father in heaven and His Son is the greatest priority and the most precious possession, then those earthly things will not affect us. Yes, we will need them. to live to some extent, but we will understand that life is more than them. Life is more than having those things. Life, true life, is to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and to have life in Him. Third consideration, worry undermines the value God places on us. Jesus uses two illustrations from creation to make a how much more type of argument. In verse 26, he says, consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? And then in verses 28 to 30, he says, and why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't He do much more for you, you of little faith? Well, Jesus teaches us here that God's providence towards His inferior, lower creatures ought to comfort those of us who have a Heavenly Father. But birds of the sky and the flowers of the field do not have a personal relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. But Jesus' disciples do. And therefore He says, if God cares for them, don't you think that He's going to care for you? Aren't you not worth much more than they? Aren't you worth much more than the little birdies and the flowers of the field? That's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, right? He's saying, come on, you're the children of the living God. He provides for the birds and the flowers and the grass, and you're afraid and worried about if He's going to provide for your needs? Well, the Apostle Paul uses a similar type of argument in Romans 8, verse 32. He did not even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, with Him, grant us everything? Can you imagine God saying, all right, I'll give my Son for you, but I'm not going to give you enough to eat today? Well, that doesn't make any sense. Of course, the Son is the most valuable thing in the world to Him, His precious Son, His only begotten Son, His beloved Son. And He sent Him to die on the cross for your sin. Will He not much more do such and such? Now, that's the way that the argument works. So, friends, our greatest need is not food, it's not clothes. Our greatest need is not a spouse or children. Our greatest need is to be delivered from the righteous wrath of Almighty God against our sin. And God has met that greatest need at the greatest cost, at the cross of Jesus Christ. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How then will God not meet our much smaller needs? We have every reason to trust God, no matter what the circumstances of life may bring. Friends, believers, trust His wisdom, trust His providence, trust His love for you. Fourth consideration, worry doesn't accomplish anything. Right, tucked in between those two illustrations in verse 27, Jesus says, can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? Right, some of your translations may say something like, which of you, by worrying, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? I think in context, there's two different ways of understanding span. It's either how tall and big you are, or how long you live. Now, either way, it doesn't matter. I think it's more the latter. But a cubit, in biblical times, is 18 inches from the king's center of his forefinger down to his elbow. And what Jesus is saying here is, who of you can even add 18 inches to the course of your life? Right? It's like you've got a race to run. And when you reach the finish line, that's it. It's over. God has numbered your days. And your worrying will not extend it one cubit. Not 18 inches. Right? That's His point. And His point is that nobody can. Right? Which of you can do this? Nobody. Not anybody. Not you. And so what is He telling us? Very simply, that worry is futile. Worry is useless. Worry is worthless. Worrying doesn't add anything to you. In fact, if anything, doctors will tell you it will shorten the span of your life. There's a detrimental physical side to it. You could have ulcers, you could have nervous conditions, all kinds of physical trouble. It doesn't get you anything positive, but it may get you all kinds of negative things, and more importantly, it reflects the state of your soul and your heart. And then Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. At the end of verse 30, Jesus calls his worrying disciples, "You of little faith." And Jesus says, this is a faith issue. Worry reveals a sad poverty of faith. Worry is a symptom of little faith. Anxiety is nothing less than distrust of God. And that's the root of it. Right? God, you can't handle it. Let me. God, you aren't working the right way. Let me work it out. Let me ruminate on it. Let me think about it. Let me find myself what I think will secure me. Worry is marked by little faith and distrust of God because we have too much trust in ourselves. And somehow the living God has denied us what we ourselves are entitled to, and we must take matters into our own hands. But ultimately, there's unbelief that abides in our hearts. And sometimes situations and circumstances will draw that out in the form of worry. So if we were going to give worry a definition, it might be something like this. That it's a form of unbelief that doubts the goodness, the faithfulness, and the sovereignty of God to provide what you need. And you've got to remember that Satan doesn't care what you're anxious about, as long as you're anxious about something. As long as your attention is not on the fact that God is good, and that he is faithful, and that he will show up again and again. And so Jesus, in this first section, is just showering us with reasons to believe, reasons to trust God. Now, God in heaven has promised to be our heavenly Father. He's promised to give us what we need, when we need it, how we need it, in the manner we should need it, because he is wise, and he is good, and he is sovereign over all things. And we have a great Father. We have a God who knows our weakness, a God who knows our frame, a God who is willing to sustain us and to help us. And all of us can give testimony of his day after day after day after day faithfulness and love and care for us. So Jesus says, stop. Stop this unbelief. I want you to forsake the sin of doubting God. Forsake the sin of worrying. Forsake the sin of trusting yourself. I want you to live, as it were, without a concern for the things of this earth and without a concern for these earthly matters. No, I want you to be willing, as it were, to be free, if necessary, to lay down your life. I want you to be free, if necessary, to lay down your possessions. I want you to be free from the self-concern that focuses on all your present life, and I want you to be free to focus on eternal life. And that brings us to the second section where Jesus tells us to pursue God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And notice the structure again. He repeats the command a second time in verse 31. So, or therefore, don't worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? Okay, again, in light of everything I've just reminded you of to strengthen your little faith, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about food and drink and clothing. Don't ask these faithless questions about what will we eat or what will we drink, what will we wear. And then he gives us two more considerations in verse 32, followed by the cure in verse 33. Okay, so whereas he's primarily given negative instruction, right, don't do this, now he gives us positive instruction. Here's what to do instead. And so the first thing he tells us in verse 32 is he tries to break down why we are anxious. Right? He tells us why we have these anxieties, and he tells us two more reasons. He gives us because statements in the Greek. You can't maybe see it there. He says, first of all, in verse 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. That's one explanation. And then the second explanation immediately follows it. You may not see the word for in your English translations, but it's there in the original. For your heavenly Father knows that you need them. All right, so this is telling us something that we must understand if we're to tackle our anxieties. What's Jesus saying here? Let's take them one at a time. He says first, just continuing from the previous section, that worry is a worldly pursuit. But for the Gentiles, eagerly seek all these things. Worry is characteristic of unbelievers. Right? You want to look like the world? Be a worrywart. Anxiety should not mark the people of God. The world worries, and we are not to be conformed to the world. We are to be distinct from the world, children who are marked by faith and trust in our Heavenly Father. So we are to remind ourselves when we give in to worry, we're giving in to pagan thinking. Right? If you want to think like a pagan, just go ahead and worry all the time. He's telling his disciples, don't fall into the trap of thinking like an unbeliever. Gentiles, non-Christians, are consumed with these things in their lives. They can't help but think about other things other than what they ought to be thinking about. Or you shouldn't be that way. Don't give into the trap. You see, Gentiles, right, they really do have something to worry about. They are apart from God. They have only the anticipation of eternal condemnation. They should be concerned about that. You, however, have nothing to worry about because your life is hidden with Christ and God. And then secondly, he says, worry doubts our Heavenly Father's all-knowing care. We have a Heavenly Father who knows that you need all these things. We don't have to pull, you know, just the right divine lever on the heavenly vending machine to get what we want from Him. We go to a Father in heaven who loves us, who wants to meet our needs, who promises to meet our needs. It's a totally different perspective. Remember, Jesus, just a few sections ago, taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And how did he say? Our Father who art in heaven. We approach Him as uninhibited children, as our Father. Right? We approach Him as the one in heaven who is the God in heaven who does all that He pleases. As the psalmist says, He can meet our needs. Our Father is in heaven, and He is mighty and powerful to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so Jesus says, if you want to understand why you're anxious, it's because you think everything falls on you. And you do not sufficiently believe that your Heavenly Father wants to meet your needs. If you believed that, if you had that kind of faith, everything would flip. Well, then Jesus directs us to the cure. In verse 33. Right, this is the only positive command in the passage. Three times he commands us, don't worry. But here, he directs us to right pursuit. In contrast with the Gentiles, right, what they seek after, we must make sure that our prime ambition, our first purpose, our chief end, our most important desire and motive in life is God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be provided for you. And Jesus is saying, when you're dealing with worry, stop, ask yourself, what am I seeking in life? What's the most important thing to me in life? Am I seeking God's kingdom? Am I seeking to see the conscience and practical rule of the Lord Jesus worked out in my life? Is that what I'm seeking? Am I seeking His righteousness? Am I desiring to see the holiness of God implanted in me by grace and lived out in practical relations with my neighbors, my family, my friends, my church? Is that what I want? And if that's what I want, nobody can take that from me. I don't need to worry about those other things. Nobody in heaven can take that away from me. So if I'm worrying, my heart must not be on that. I must want something else that I really am fearful that I might lose. And notice again the order that he says we're to seek it. We're not just to seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness alongside a bevy of other things. We're to seek them first. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. He says, look, there are many responsibilities in life. There are even many legitimate desires in life. I may desire to pursue a hobby. I may desire to pursue a relationship. I may desire to pursue a recreation. I may desire to pursue a vocation. I may desire to pursue a particular business plan. All of those are fine as long as they're not the first thing that I pursue. Do we seek first God's kingdom? And does that show in our other choices? Does it show what we do with our money? Are we really seeking God first with what we do with the resources that God gives us? Does it show? Do we give then towards the cause of the kingdom? Or do we spend it excessively on something else, on our own wants? Do we show that He is first in our lives with what is important to us, with what we value, our Christian friends, and our fellowship with them? Right? Is that more important than being with the right crowd, the popular crowd, with the movers and the shakers, with the beautiful and the powerful? Or do we really value Christian fellowship, with strong Christian friends, more than that? Students, right, you will face those struggles in school this year. Will you value those who are seen in the eyes of other men and women? Or will you value those who are close to God and who walk with Him? Will they be the ones that you want to be near? Or will you choose to be with those who are trendy and beautiful and handsome and popular? Right? All of us face that decision in life. And Jesus is saying when we worry, it's a sign that perhaps our priorities have gotten out of order, or perhaps they never were in order. But then Jesus graciously adds this promise to his command, and all these things will be provided for you. You see, the cure for anxiety is to recognize that our Heavenly Father knows and sees and understands our lives, and he cares for us. And so we can give ourselves over to the cause of the kingdom, not worrying that we will be provided for, because we know that he will provide for us. We can surrender ourselves into his care, give everything for him, because we know that all these things will be provided for us in this life and in the life to come if we will but trust him. So where is your trust this morning? Have you trusted in him? And does it show even in the hour of trouble? Well, that's what Jesus turns to in verse 34. Surprisingly, he doesn't end on verse 33, which we might think of as kind of the high note. But he returns to his theme one more time, this time telling us to pause tomorrow's troubles. Look at verse 34. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So the command here focuses not on the material needs like food and clothing, but on the temporal reality of tomorrow. It's interesting how many of our worries are bound up in tomorrow. Have you ever noticed that we are rarely anxious about what is right before us, right in front of us? We are much more often anxious about what possibly, what might, what could, what conceivably may happen tomorrow. Now again, we have all this research. A new study came out recently that said 85% of the things that we worry about never come to pass. 85% of the things that we lose sleep over never come to pass. This is secular studies just revealing the foolishness of worry. Why are we worried about tomorrow? We're worried about tomorrow because when we get there, it seems different on the day. And why is that? Well, Jesus gives us two more considerations to help us fight off worry when we're tempted to fret about the future. First, God is sovereign and holds tomorrow in his hands. Worrying about tomorrow is wasteful. It just distracts you from what the Lord has for you today, what you should be doing that's useful today. And why is it useless? Because we don't know the future. And to speculate and worry about the future is ridiculous. Moses' words, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Right? He's saying that troubles will come. We don't know what troubles will come. We don't know when those troubles will come. And it does no good for us to fixate on them and worry about their coming. Instead, we must deal with those things as they come, because trouble really is just a part of life in a fallen world. Right? Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, but humans are born for trouble, as surely as sparks fly upward. Right? So Jesus says there's no sense in speculating on what trouble may come. So instead of speculation, we should rely on God's revelation in his word and then seek to fulfill our responsibilities that he gives us today. As Jesus says, each day has apportioned by God, right, cut out for itself enough trouble for you to handle. Handle today's trouble. Right? You can't handle tomorrow's troubles. It's like moonlighting, right? You're going to go out and you're going to get a second job and then a third job, right? You just can't do it. There's a limit to what you can do. Keep yourself in your proper place. Trust the Lord for the future. Our Father in heaven is the sovereign God of the universe. He's working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He holds the future and our very eternity with him in his hands. And so we can trust him that he will give us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And then that's the second consideration Jesus shows us. God provides everything we need for today. Right? Jesus says each day has enough trouble of its own. But God gives grace sufficient for each day. He doesn't give you grace to know that everything is going to be trouble-free tomorrow. No, he gives you grace for today. Now, isn't this consistent with how Jesus just taught us to pray? In chapter 6, verse 11, give us today our daily bread. And whatever comes tomorrow, when tomorrow becomes today, God will give you grace that day to handle that day. Because his mercies are new every morning. So pause tomorrow's troubles, Jesus says. Trust God for what's in front of you, and trust that whatever bridge you have to cross of trouble, that your Father in heaven is going to meet you there at that moment. Well, friends, how do we apply all of this? I think as we think about application, we have to sort of stop and step back and look at the irony of all this, that in an age of unprecedented wealth, there is also the age of unprecedented anxiety. You see, we aren't, most of us, on a day-to-day basis worried about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear. It's like we're saying to God, well, God, you've met all of my basic needs, so, well, then I'm going to shift my worries onto my wants and not to my needs. And Jesus is saying, don't you see God's faithfulness? His endless faithfulness is not to let you worry about something else. No, his faithfulness proves that you can trust him in whatever you encounter. Right? When has your Father in heaven ever let you down? Still, you probably have these stories in your mind. You probably know that some people have suffered. Maybe you have suffered. Maybe you are suffering this morning and have not yet been delivered or relieved. Maybe you know and think about the sobering truth that all of us will eventually die. However long we survive, eventually it's going to come to an end. Shouldn't we be anxious at least about that? I know God didn't heal this person's cancer. I know God didn't keep that group of Christians away from persecution. I see birds dying all the time. Can I really trust them if some people don't have their needs met in this life? And friends, our hope and our confidence in life and in death must be in Christ and Christ alone. Our hope is not about what God is going to work out in this life, ultimately. If that were true, then there would be no confidence that we could have. Our hope is that in this life and far more in the next, God has sent Jesus Christ to be our faithful Savior, and that we are entrusted completely to his loving care so that not a hair can fall from our head without our faithful Savior's knowledge. So Jesus tells us, don't directly obsess about your anxieties. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Treasure first heavenly treasures. Treasure first Christ and his kingdom, and then our interaction with the world changes. It lets us enjoy those earthly gifts without treasuring them as ultimate. It means that we have energy to work diligently, like the birds, to meet our needs. But we don't become anxious, just fretting about the future. And it means that even if the worst nightmare of life comes, we know that Christ's kingdom is unshakable and invincible. One of the things we keep returning to again and again in the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is helping us to understand him, his person, his ministry, what he had come to do. He's teaching us something for our own lives here, but he's also sort of pulling back the curtain, the veil, so that we can see him and what he has ultimately come to do even more clearly. Because Jesus came into this world in order to undergo the weight, to endure the burden of the greatest earthly anxieties that anyone has ever faced. Far greater than what we face on a daily basis. Jesus came to suffer under it all so that on the night before he was going to be betrayed and delivered up to be crucified, when he was going to face the horrors of death and hell itself on the cross, Jesus was anxious in one word. We are told that his soul was so troubled that he sweat out great drops of blood. And he did so in order for us to set an example for us, to show us what we could do with our anxieties. And he could have raised up an army. He could have called upon the Lord to send 10 legions of angels from heaven to deal with his problems directly. But what did he do? He went to his Father in heaven. And he prayed, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. And yet not my will, but yours be done. He's praying for strength in the midst of his concerns, in the midst of his troubles. And it wasn't the what if of what might happen tomorrow. He knew what would happen tomorrow. And he was praying for grace to endure it. And he sets us this example so that when Jesus came to the cross, you notice how calm he was, how silent he was. And Pilate challenged him, are you really a king? Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, if I were focused on earthly anxieties, my servants would have been fighting, then I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. And at the cross, we read that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising his shame, and is seated even now at the right hand of God. But during the cross, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. And Jesus, in his resurrection, triumphed over the world's troubles. triumphs over sin, death, and the devil. Not only to set an example for us, as important as that is, but to establish that perfect, unshakable, firm foundation of the kingdom of God that he brings us in and calls us to seek first. To come to faith in Christ and what he has accomplished for us, and then to look to that and to know that if we are in Christ, nothing can harm us in this life or in the next. And so if you don't know Jesus this morning, then your life just has to be a flood of anxiety. And who protects you ultimately in this life? How sure is that protection? Even if you're able to make your way and manage your life and escape various dangers around you fairly well, who is going to protect you on the day that you close your eyes in death forever? Do you have protection and safety and surety on that side of eternity? Well, you don't have to continue life as a ball of worry, friends. Worrying, how am I going to get this done? How am I going to take care of this? That's how the Gentiles take care of their needs. But Jesus says instead, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Christ came to this world to die, to take care of that greatest threat, that greatest vulnerability that you will ever have in your life. And that is the wrath of God hanging over you because you are a guilty sinner in the sight of a holy God. So, O sinner, would you give up your pride? Would you give up your self-reliance, your self-sufficiency? Would you give up your worry and anxiety? And would you turn to Jesus Christ today and be saved? Dear Christians, would you entrust your anxieties to your faithful Savior? Would you sing with the psalmist, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at swelling. Would you take your eyes off of your earthly troubles? Would you take your eyes off of earthly treasures? And would you instead set them on things above, on heavenly treasures, on the King and his kingdom and his righteousness, and the heavenly places where your Savior is even now seated at the right hand of God? Brothers and sisters, to pacify earthly anxieties, you must pursue heavenly treasures. Where is your treasure this morning? Again, follow the anxiety. Find what you're anxious about. Turn over those worries to Christ. Repent from treasuring earthly treasures. And then repent from that and instead turn to Christ and know again the joy of his salvation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us the peace that passes all understanding. And we pray that you would help us to pacify those anxieties. We pray that you would do this through Christ, our Savior, our faithful Savior, through trusting in him who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, give us afresh Jesus Christ and him crucified, that we might be saved, and not only saved, but saved to the uttermost, that we might endure to the end and be entered and welcomed into the joy of our Savior. We ask this, Lord, for Christ's glory and for our eternal good. And in his name.